Good morning. I want to welcome you this morning, especially those of you who are visiting. We're always delighted to have visitors, and you're here as we're finishing up a series on worship. The title is Worship, as you see it hanging from the ceiling, Matters. That what we do when we come together as God's people and what we call worship really matters. But it's not just about what we do in this hour, but it's really what we do throughout all the hours that God gives us in a week. And what we do here this morning is important to prepare us for the week to come. We've been working off a definition. If we go back about 6 weeks when we started, I read off about 15 or so definitions that I found, most of them online, some from some books that I have on worship. I could have probably shared equally another 15 to 20 more, and you can find lots of good definitions. Some of them are, you know, like two or three lines. Some of them end up being like a whole page or two, but they all describe worship as the authors have come to experience it. For our study, we've been using just a one-liner, if I can say that. We have said, worship is a life lived rightly in relationship with God. As I think of my own experience and going back to when I studied worship as I was working on my Doctor of Ministries degree and worked through seven different courses on that theme of worship, as I looked at how they were all interrelated, it really seemed to me that worship was all about how I live my life in relationship to God 24/7. So worship is a life lived rightly in relationship with God. And I think we see that in the scripture. If we turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, most of us have probably memorized these verses, but Paul says there, therefore, based on chapters 1 through 11, if we take all of that information, all of that doctrine, all of that theology, summarize it, it leads to this kind of a conclusion. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We talked about worship being an offering, a sacrifice, the giving of ourselves to God. And Paul summarizes that here in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And he urges us then to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, there's always going to be a tension for you and I. Right now, we can probably be feeling pretty good. We've offered up some songs that have hopefully moved us into a sense of oneness and communion with God. We're in love with him. We want to worship him. We want our lives to count for him. In about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, we're going to go out those doors. The cold is going to hit us, and all of a sudden, we're going to start shivering, and we're going to go back to our houses, and we might make it through today, but then it's off to school. It's off to the workplace. It's off to the world. And then there's going to be all this pressure trying to squeeze us into the world's mold, to try to fit that shape, to try to fit that image. And that's not worship. That's no longer worship when we're being pressed into the world's mold. We need to live our lives rightly in relationship with God so that the world has a picture of what it means to be connected with God, what it means to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we read Paul is giving a sermon, and he's looking around him in the city of Athens, and he's seeing idols all over the place, idols of every shape and form to every kind of conceivable thing that you might want to deify. And he says, I see you're religious people, and I see that you even have this altar to the unknown God. I want to tell you about this unknown God. And as he begins to explain who God is and what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he comes to this phrase, and he's actually quoting there from one of the poets. He says, "It is in him we live and move and have our being." You see, a life lived rightly in relationship with God is one in which we live in him, we move in him, we have our being in him. All of life becomes an offering to God. Well, we've talked about several thoughts in regard to worship. If you can see behind me, there's some paintbrushes. And if you came in this morning, there should have been a little paintbrush on your seat. That's just to remind you of this series. We talked about worship in some really broad kind of strokes. And then we began to look at some of the particulars as to how that might be played out as we began to think about becoming a people of praise. And then we talked about seven specific Hebrew words of praise, and we went into detail and we talked about those seven words. We talked about becoming a people who remember the event, and you remember getting an invitation to come in to be seated at the king's table, King Jesus. And we interacted around the tables as we fellowshipped and we feasted. And then we took time to remember his words. "Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And we broke bread and we took of the cup and we remembered the sacrifice of Jesus. He giving himself, dying a death he didn't deserve, so that you and I could have eternal life. Then last week, Ryan did an excellent job telling us about what it means to become a people who serve. And we had a little glimpse of what it meant for the men who went into Baltimore as a part of the Northwest Provision Drive to minister to the homeless on the streets of Baltimore. And then we heard from Dan and Karen Elric and how they've been ministering in Japan. But we didn't just think of service in terms of Baltimore and service in terms of Japan. Ryan led us to see that really our service is rooted in the gospel. When we know the good news of Jesus Christ and how the gospel has touched us, we become a people who want to serve. We want to go. And so we have people like Matt and Tyler and their helpers and Ryan who go into the schools to present the good news through YFC clubs. We have teachers who go into the schools every day teaching lessons, but as they stand before their classes, they're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We have you who go into the workplace, and there you are presenting the good news of Jesus Christ as you live your life, rightly lived in relationship with God, and people begin to read you as a living epistle. They see the good news as you and I live out our lives. Well, today we're kind of bringing this study to a conclusion, and we want to talk about becoming a people of celebration. We want to understand that when we worship, we are a people who celebrate. And I think, as I think of me, and I'm generally somewhat held back, refined, but every now and then I let loose, right? But celebration, isn't that something that we all like to do? I mean, couldn't you just kind of sense the celebration building up last evening as the seconds began to tick off the clock? And, I'm glad Lennox is here. It means he didn't get arrested or anything like that as all of Maryland celebrated defeating Duke. It was just an awesome celebration. And maybe you weren't even there. I don't know. But how the kids are, they storm the court and they start waving their fingers. "We're number one. We're number one." It was just pandemonium. Maryland beat Duke. And now they can go to the Big Ten and, and they can say they won their last game against Duke. No. It was just incredible. Well, it reminded me about, I'm trying to think, it was a week and a half ago. Yeah, it was February 5th. I went to Safeway to get my cup of coffee. And I honestly, this is the truth. I came out with my Starbucks, and I sat in the car. I looked out across the parking lot. And they had these enclosures where they pushed the carts in. Well, apparently, someone had forgotten some kind of food item. It looked to me like it was a piece of flatbread, and it was wrapped in plastic. And a crow had gotten this plastic out of the cart, dropped it on the ground, and he's trying to peck at it, trying to get this bag open. And while he's there, all of a sudden the seagull drops down. And the seagull is, you know, squawking and squawking, and he begins to peck at it. And soon another seagull comes, and another, and another. And it looks like there's 7 or 8 seagulls squawking at this plastic, and they literally push the crow aside. But they're not getting it open. They're just sort of like fighting amongst themselves. And this crow is like, he's watching this, and then all of a sudden, he starts dancing. Really. He does. He kind of goes. Ah! Ah! And I realized it wasn't a crow. It was a Baltimore Raven celebrating the Super Bowl. And when he did that, those seagulls flew off. He grabbed his bag, and he had his breakfast. I mean, there was no containing this raven. Time out. If any of you think that was sacrilegious, please forgive me. There'll be hope for you. Like Paul says, you'll come to see it later. But everyone loves to celebrate, don't they? Yesterday, our middle grandson, Ethan, turned 7. He invited us down for his birthday party. What a special time. We went out to a restaurant. You know, we all sat around. We put on party hats, and we handed out cards to Ethan. We had presents for him to open. And you could just tell he was really feeling special. You know, it was just awesome for him. 7 years old, he's getting these gifts. We all said something really nice about him, things that we really appreciate about Ethan, things that we love about him. The restaurant had their waiters and waitresses come out, and they circled the table, and they sang happy birthday to him, and we all joined in, and we clapped, and we celebrated. He got a special dessert. It was just awesome. It was really neat. We really enjoyed celebrating his birthday, telling him how special he was to us, how special he was to God. We all like to celebrate. Some of us went out, really did it up big on Thursday, didn't we? We bought roses or some kind of flowers, maybe some chocolates, card. We celebrated the love that we have for our spouse, told them how much we love them and how much they mean to us. We took time to celebrate. Whether it's a birthday or an anniversary, whether it's a graduation, maybe it's a holiday, 4th of July, Memorial Day, Labor Day, we take time to celebrate and remember those events. We spend time to really make them special. These celebration days are marked by time away from work. They're marked with a sense of leisure and laughter and play. We might picnic, we might parade, we might barbecue, we might shoot off fireworks. We spend time with family and friends. All of those celebrations sort of lift us from the routines of life, and they put us in a special moment. We kind of begin to refocus our hearts and our minds on the values of what shape that moment. As we either think of the individual or we think of the moment in history that we're remembering. Well, I say all of that to kind of get to this point. Sundays are a day of celebration. They're a day for us to gather together as God's people and to celebrate the life that you and I have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And every Lord's Day, which is really a holy, H-O-L-I day, holy day, is a day set apart for us to remember what God did in the past. And so we look at the scriptures and we see the stories of God's faithfulness, of how he called individuals to himself and how he was with them and blessed them and guided them and directed them. Yes, there were stumblings and failings and fallings. There were restorations. There was the faithfulness of God, but he kept his hand on his people and brings us up through history, and he shows us the answer, if you will, to the divine waiting when at just the right time Christ was born. And not only at just the right time was Christ born, but at just the right time Christ died and gave himself for us. So we celebrate the past, but we also celebrate the present because we see what God is doing now. Each one of us here today is a story in progress. We have a past, we have a present, we are going to be given by God's grace a future, but as we're here, we can celebrate what God has brought us from, how he has rescued us. Ryan put it so well, from that miry pit, and he didn't just throw down a rope or say, oh, well, you got yourself into it, get yourself out. Jesus jumped into the pit, and he raised us up and set us on solid footing, on the solid rock. He's given us a hope and a future. And we want to really recognize all of that as we worship. That worship is a celebration. And lest we lose all of this, it's biblical. It's biblical. In Acts chapter 3, we have a marvelous story. And I don't know if the words will be up, but you can kind of follow along. I'm just going to story tell it today. The church is relatively still new. There's a lot of excitement. Chapter 2 ends, and it tells us about the church being together every day. They meet in the temple courts. They're meeting in homes. They're fellowshipping together. They're praying together. They're breaking bread together. Not only just the whole idea of eating meals, but they're celebrating communion together, remembering what Jesus has done for them. It's just an exciting time as the church is loving on one another, and they're loving the city of Jerusalem, in quotes, the world around them. There's such a good spirit. Everyone is talking well of the church. And chapter 3 begins where Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. We get the sense that as a part of their Christian experience, there are still some of the roots of their Judaism, and not that it was set aside or not that it didn't mean anything, but it really came to fulfillment and fruition as they understood how it all worked together in God's plan, how it came together in Jesus Christ. And it was the time of prayer, and they were going up to the temple to pray. And as they were making up their way up to the temple, off to the side, let's say right here, there was a lame man, a man who was put there by family or by friends. He could not walk. There was something wrong with him from the time of birth. He just was never able to walk. He couldn't stand on his feet. His feet were like, his legs were like jelly. There was no strength in him. If you even tried, in a sense, to have him stand, he would have flopped down. There was no strength in his ankle. There was no ability in his ankles to sustain the weight that would allow him to walk. He had been crippled from birth, and he was there, and he'd been placed there like to, on this day like he had on all other days. And we're told that Peter and John were going to pray, and as they were going towards the temple, they saw this man. This man was there, and he's calling out, "Alms! Alms for the poor! Have pity! Have mercy! Alms for the poor!" And he looked at Peter and John. And Peter and John looked at him. And when there was this sense of eye contact, it was like, oh, they're going to give me something. And so he called all the louder, perhaps. "Dear good sirs, have pity on me. Give me something. Help relieve my pain and my anguish. Give me some money so I can buy bread to eat, bread to live and survive." And Peter and John, as they're looking at this man, and they're looking at him intensely, they stop. A little Sunday school song comes back to mind, you know. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man. Yeah, I need some water. They met a lame man on the way who asked them for money, you know. Anyways, it goes on. And Peter and John say, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter holds out his hand, and he takes the hand, maybe very much like the picture we had when we were going through the words of praise. The hand is held out. The hand grabs him up. He comes up to his feet. We're told in the scriptures that immediately strength was given to his ankles and to his legs. It's as if all of the dislocation came into proper location. All of the jelliness was overwhelmed with strength and vitality. The muscles became taut in a way that he could sustain his weight. And we're told that immediately he begins to walk. And immediately he begins to leap. He begins to leap. "I can walk. I can walk. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." And he's dancing around the temple. Is that a celebration? I think so. I think he was celebrating a miracle that took place in his life when the good news of the gospel was shared with him. His heart was open to receive, not silver and gold, but what they had in the name of Jesus Christ. And when he received in the name of Jesus Christ, he was healed. And he began to walk, began to leap, he began to dance. And he went with them. Followed them into the temple. And all the people around took notice. They took notice. You know, isn't this the guy that we always see over here who's lame, who's begging for alms because he can't walk? He's been crippled since birth, and now he's dancing, leaping, and praising God. There's a sense that when we are truly worshiping, when our lives are brought into correct alignment with God through Jesus Christ, so that our lives may be lived rightly in relationship with Him, there is this overwhelming spirit that takes a hold of us, where life becomes a celebration. Now, I've told many of you this. Some of you will hear this for the first time. Our kids, from the littlest ones to some of the older ones. There's this new movie. It's about a year old now, I guess. Winnie the Pooh, and now there's a version, Tigger. Well, in Winnie the Pooh, there's Eeyore. I went through probably a good 40-some-odd years of my life being like Eeyore. You know, just not really, really happy about a lot of stuff. You know, I don't know if it, you know, I'm not going to say it was woundedness I received when I was a child that carried into my adulthood. I'll just say it was a result of my own stubbornness, my own selfishness, my own sinfulness. And I really didn't know how to really be happy, how to really be joyful, how to really celebrate. And then I can't even say it was on such and such a date and such a year, but at some moment in time, it kind of like the lights went on, and I realized, you know, God needed to do something new in my life, or I was going to be a sorry old man. And I didn't want to be a sorry old man. I didn't want to go through life looking like I was sucking on lemons 24/7. And God just poured his Holy Spirit into me. God just did something new in me. I don't have it all together yet. I'm still, you know, trying to live a life rightly in relationship with God. But I thank him I'm not who I was. I thank him for who I am today. And I pray that I will even be better tomorrow. I pray that I've learned something about what it means to celebrate the good things that God has done in my life. That I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And that he's even got better in store for me. And I believe that about his church. It just breaks my heart when I hear people say bad stuff about the church. Because that's not what God intends. God intends for the church to be the body of Christ, filled with his Spirit's power, celebrating his love, celebrating his goodness, giving a picture to the world of what it can be when we are rightly living in relationship with God. And that's what I want my life to be. I want it to be a testimony to the world of what it means to walk through life 24/7 in right relationship with God. I want to, you know, paint a life of worship. I want to fill in some of the color. I want to add some of the detail. I want it to be an offering to him that is pleasing. This man, his life was changed in an instant because he was willing to receive what Peter and John had to give. And every one of us in this room who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we have the same to offer the world. We have the same to give. To those who are lame, to those who are crippled, to those who are somehow stifled by life. And I know it's true because I know God has done it for me. I know God has done it for you. And I know he wants to do it for everyone because his word says he is not willing that any one person should perish, but that everyone should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Son. That means when you and I walk into those stores, or when you and I walk into workplaces, when you and I walk into settings in life where the flesh says, that person is unredeemable. That person isn't worth the effort. Jesus Christ died on the cross because worship matters. Because the cross is the difference maker. History. See, everyone matters to God. And this is the, I guess, scary part. He's deputized you and me. He says, you're my ambassadors. I give my authority to you. I give my power to you. I give my word to you. And I'm sending you out into all the world. And that may be Japan. It may be the house next door. It may be to a family member who is estranged. It may be to your spouse. It may be to a son or a daughter. It may be to a parent. But he's sending you out as his ambassador, his representative, as the one who can declare the good news. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I do give to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name, be healed. In his name, be strengthened. In his name, you are declared worthy. You're declared valuable. You're declared to be a son, to be declared to be a daughter, to be a prince, to be a princess, to be made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Included in the greatest celebration of all. And it only gets better because at the end of the book, we're told that one day we're all going to be sitting around these tables at the banquet feast of the Lamb. The banquet feast of the bridegroom who's going to celebrate with us the love that he has and the love that he has given. We need to be a people of celebration. And, you know, there are probably many things that are coming to your mind. You know, let's just think of some simple things we could do to celebrate the love that God has for us as we think of others. You know, there's probably somebody that comes to mind who's like an Eeyore type like me, like I was. I'm not saying we got to turn him into a Tigger, but that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But we can send a note of encouragement. We can say, you know, anonymously, you know, I know you're going through a hard place in life. I just want you to know that you are loved. I want you to know that God has a hope and a future for you. Send a word of encouragement. I mean, I think I brought one here somewhere. Out in the foyer, on the table, there's some little cards, look like this. Say, I'd like to encourage. You can fill it out, put it in the offering basket. The church will send it out to that person so you can be anonymous. You can buy a card, a Hallmark card. You can send it anonymously. You can just say some nice, encouraging things about people. Or how about a second thing? How about saying something really good about the church? To somebody in here and to somebody out there. You know, I never hear firsthand. It always is, you know, these little birdies that tell you, you know. But people say negative things about the church. Why don't we practice saying something positive about the church? Let's say something about the church that has transformed our lives, that has changed our lives. And say, boy, that was really good. I really loved the way they sang that song, the way they played the music. I really liked the way the scripture spoke to my heart today. I really liked the way that truth was communicated. It resonated with my spirit. God used it to do something. I'm not sure what it's going to look like yet, but it's in progress. And then how about sharing something like that with someone outside the church? And you know, you hear people say things, and they're complaining about things, and they're down on things. And you can say, you know, I've been there. I've felt like that. But, you know, just the other day in church, I feel like God really spoke to my heart about this, and this is what he said, and this is how it's changed me. And before you realize it, you're witnessing, you're evangelizing, you're declaring the good news. And God is using that to change hearts and to change lives. Because God intends for the life that he's breathed into us through Jesus Christ, that resurrection life, that promise of life more abundantly here and now, to make a difference so that we can live life rightly in relationship with him. And all of life, 24/7, becomes worship to him. We celebrate as we praise him, as we serve him, and as we remember him. See, worship matters. And it doesn't cease today because we bring this series to a close. The really hard, tough stuff begins now. Because we won't have that sense of exhortation each week to remind us that worship matters. We'll do our best, but you and I need to carry it in our hearts. That what we have done here this hour matters. And that what we have done here can change the course of history. Because the Church of Jesus Christ will make an impact in the world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you're here today. I want to thank you that you were here when those of us early ones that got here to unlock the doors begin to rehearse for the service. You were here to encourage us and to speak truth into our hearts. You were with our people as they got up out of their beds in the morning, as they began to dress, as they had their breakfast, as they began to plan to make the drive. You were with them, watching over their cars as they traveled on the roads. You have brought us all here collectively for this time to minister to us, to speak to us about our offering of worship. The things that come out of our lips, and even more, that which is within our hearts. Communion that we have with you. We offer ourselves to you now, Father. We want this giving of ourselves to be our spiritual worship. And we ask that as you have already touched us, you will continue to do so even more and more, shaping, molding. So we'll look like Jesus, and so our lives will be lived rightly. Relationship with you, Father. May we become declarers of the good news by the way that we live. And may we know that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, is done for your glory and for your honor. Help us to be worshipers that please you. We pray in Jesus' name.